Remember that God comes first. It's not a shock that Paul writes in Philippians that we should pray continually. Because if we're always praying, if we're praying without ceasing, then we're not likely to miss the opportunity to pray rather than get sucked up in our own pride.
Welcome to Uncaged Bible Study. We hope our name gives it away, as we are looking to unleash God's Word in its entirety, from beginning to end, and unlock the power within the pages of Scripture. We aim to restore the authority of God's Word in a world that has lost its understanding of doctrinal truths, as well as shed a light on how, from the first page to the last page, the Bible is pointing us towards Messiah, our Savior, Jesus. So we hope you enjoy the Bible study today. And if you did, follow us or share the podcast to help us spread the word around the globe. And if you leave us a 5-star review, that's a great way to let us know that you say amen and are impacted by what you've heard. So thank you for joining us on this journey. And in the words of Charles Spurgeon, the Bible is like a caged lion. It does not need to be defended. It simply needs to be let out of its cage. Let's unlock the cage together.
Isaiah 38 and 39, we're dealing still with King Hezekiah. Now, King Hezekiah, throughout history, in Israeli history, in the kingdom of Judah, is one of the better kings. He has a heart for God. We're going to see some of that tonight, but we're also going to see some of his falter a little bit. So let's take a look. Now, it says, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and live. So now we have a little bit of insight into the time frame of this. If you look back at 2 Kings, around chapter 18 is when you start getting Hezekiah's life. And based on this time frame when Hezekiah was sick, he's about 39 years old. So that may or may not be a long life at that time, but it certainly is pretty young in general. He's not super old, and there were some kings who lived longer than that for sure. But after all of the stress of his life and dealing with the Assyrians constantly wanting to invade, the northern kingdom has been destroyed. The southern kingdom is being attacked by the Assyrians, and God has protected them. He's dealt with a lot, and he's sick. And he's about 39 years old, and now is told by the prophet Isaiah he's going to be facing death. So what does Hezekiah do? Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I pray. How have I walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight? And Hezekiah wept bitterly. His reaction is to pray. Now that's a good reaction. That's a good thing to do. Anytime we get bad news, it's a good idea to pray. Anytime we get good news, it's a good idea to pray. And this was typical of Hezekiah. It's one of the reasons he was a good king, is that one of his first reactions is almost always to pray and to seek wise counsel, typically through the prophet Isaiah. Now it says, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. So now we get even more insight. Now, God has actually said, Hezekiah, I've heard your prayer. You're right. You have been a king that served like David. And so because of my promise to David, I will actually add years to your life. And now I will defend you in this attack from Assyria. So the last two chapters we read was about God defending Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judah from Assyria. So now we're actually, this isn't chronological. We're going back in time from before that and seeing not the global geopolitical problem, but we're actually looking into Hezekiah's heart before the kingdom of Assyria attacks Jerusalem, and God protects them. So verse 7 says, "And this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down." It's hard for me to imagine what this would have looked like to the ancient Israelites or even the surrounding nations, because this is a cosmic event. If the sundial is moving backwards, that only happens because something miraculous and cosmic is happening. And so time has moved backwards, and he actually sees the effects of that with the sundial that was built for the king. Now, this is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. So now we're moving from prophecy, from Isaiah speaking to the king, and we're actually getting the thoughts and feelings from the king. These are the words of Hezekiah. So if you see something in here that doesn't make sense in terms of theology, that's because this isn't from God's point of view. This is from Hezekiah's point of view. This is why context matters, and you don't just pluck a verse out of nowhere. You need to know the context, who's saying it, why it's being said. So Hezekiah, in his grief about the awareness of his life ending, even though he's getting an extra 15 years, this is what Hezekiah writes in his, basically in his journal. "I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years." So Hezekiah says, I'm in my prime. I can't believe God's doing this to me. I'm heading to the grave. That's what the gates of Sheol means. And he thinks he's deprived of years. "I said, I shall not see Yah," or the Lord. "The Lord in the land of the living, I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world." So his insight is theologically not great. He's basically saying, I go to the grave, I will not see God anymore. He almost sees his life as coming to an end, also spiritually. Now, if you look into the book of Luke, it just gives us a little bit of extra insight into what's really going on. There's a parable in the book of Luke where Jesus talks about, well, let me rephrase that. There's a story in the book of Luke that Jesus tells that some people think are a parable or is a parable. Others don't. Other scholars don't think it's a parable because in every other parable that Jesus spoke, he never used proper names. But it's called The Rich Man and Lazarus. And Jesus tells this story about this rich man and then this guy named Lazarus. Now, Lazarus was a beggar. He was a poor man who used to beg outside of the house of the rich man. And the rich man never cared about him. But in their death, the rich man is being tortured. And he looks up and sees Lazarus in this place of protection where he's not being tormented and he's in peace. And he asks God, basically, can I ask Lazarus for a drop of water? Or can I ask Lazarus to go tell people about what's happening to me? And God tells him no. And it's this idea of before Jesus opened the gates of heaven through the perfect sacrifice for us to be with the Lord, there seemed to be this holding place for the righteous that was separated from the torture chamber for the unrighteous. Now, the unrighteous could see the righteous, and that place was called Abraham's bosom. So Hezekiah doesn't seem to have that whole picture, even in his understanding in ancient Judaism. He just thinks, it's over. My life is done. I won't even get to see the Lord anymore because I won't be part of the living. That's theologically bad, but it's a scripture. So if you plucked that verse out of context, you would have a bad idea. But if you understand the context, you get this is the grief of Hezekiah. And maybe he even knew better, but he's just speaking out of being heartbroken over the news. He says, "My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom, From day until night you make end of me. I have considered until morning. Like a lion, he breaks all my bones. From day until night you make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, I chattered. I mourned like a dove. My eyes fail looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. So he goes through a whole bunch of poetic lines about how God is cutting his life short. And he says, what shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. So he's basically confessing that he's bitter now, and he's going to live that way because of what God has told him. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. You have cast all my sins behind your back. Well, now there's a shift. And this happens with grief. As you start dealing with the problem and being honest with God, this is a good application. Hezekiah is being honest with God. He's pouring out his soul. And as he's doing that, he's coming to the realization. And now he's recognizing God is actually extending his years. He's giving him life. And he says the gospel message in verse 17. He says, you have cast all my sins behind your back. Almost like you have tossed my sins away. You choose to forget them, which is what the gospel is. And Hezekiah is foreshadowing the nature of God. What Jesus does for us is takes on the punishment of our sins so God can remember them no more. You throw them away like a piece of trash. Just forget about it. He says, for Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for truth. The living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. I think this is interesting. Now, he still has this bad idea about the grave and what it means spiritually to be physically dead. But that makes sense since the ultimate sacrifice hasn't happened yet. But I do think there's this interesting piece in here about Hezekiah's life being extended and Hezekiah talking about the grace of God casting the sins behind his back. Because that literally is the gospel. Jesus takes on the punishment for our sins. So when God sees us, he can forget our sins. And then our life is extended eternally because of the grace of God forgetting our sins. So there's a piece of the gospel in there that's really unique. It says, the Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. So now he's dealt with it, and he actually comes to a place of praise. And he says, I will praise the Lord and sing all the days of my life. Now, Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice on the boil, and he shall recover. And Hezekiah had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Now, if those two verses seem out of place and awkward, it's because they are. You got this whole poem of Hezekiah dealing with all of his grief, but those two verses actually belong back at the beginning, between like verses 6 and 7, because this is actually what God told him to do. Isaiah told him to make a cake of figs and place it on the boils that he had where he was sick, and that he would be healed from that and his life would be extended. So this is actually the solution. And it kind of fits better in verses 6 and 7. But like we've talked about a lot, the Bible itself is not written in chronological order because these aren't Western thinking people. So you have to kind of piece together the context. Now, chapter 39. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory. All that was found among his treasures, there was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Here's where it gets weird and interesting. Hezekiah gets this message from Babylon. Now, at this time, Babylon is not a threat to anybody. Babylon has actually been defeated by Assyria a number of times, and they're not a major threat. Now, they will be. Down the road, Babylon is the kingdom that actually kicks Jerusalem out and destroys the temple and destroys Jerusalem itself. But at this moment in time, they get this letter from the king of Babylon wanting to kind of understand Hezekiah. Why? Well, what we know about the ancient Babylonians is they were stargazers. All of their wise men were looking up at the stars all the time. They were deeply into astrology. And it's even probably the influence of Daniel that led the wise men later on to come see Jesus in the New Testament. The wise men probably came from Assyria from Babylon because the wise men were watching the stars. That gives us some insight that they were probably from Babylon. And it probably had to do with the prophecies of Daniel and his influence over the Babylonian kingdom for even after it ended that caused the wise men to come to see Jesus. But here's what happened. Hezekiah is flattered because these guys who are looking up at the stars probably noticed the weird miraculous event of the sundial moving back, because it's a cosmic event. It didn't just happen in Israel. And they've probably heard about the Assyrian defeat where, you know, 185,000 soldiers of Assyria were just wiped out without an arrow being flung. And there's all this history and rumor about what the God of Israel has done for Israel. And now this sun thing happened and the Assyrians were defeated. And so the Babylonian king is interested in what's going on. So he reaches out to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah is flattered and his pride swells up. And what does he do? He invites the king and his messengers and his servants, and he takes them through Jerusalem and through all of the treasury of Jerusalem. He shows them the temple and all of the gold and all of the gold in the palace and all the riches of Jerusalem, which also probably led to the destruction of Jerusalem much later on, because the Babylonians had an idea of what the Jews had to plunder. So Hezekiah does this thing because he's flattered, and he's not necessarily threatened by the Babylonians because they're not a world power right now. So Isaiah the prophet went to the king, Hezekiah, and said to him, "What did these men say, and where did they come to you? So Hezekiah said, "They came to me from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" And Hezekiah answers, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." Now, it's interesting that he doesn't seem to know that he stuck his foot in his mouth. But Isaiah comes, sounds kind of accusatory. "What are you doing? Who are these people? What have you shown them?" And Hezekiah gleefully says, "Oh, they're from Babylon. I've shown them everything. There's nothing. There's no treasures I didn't show them." He's really proud of it. And Isaiah says to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of the hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord," which is exactly what happened when Nebuchadnezzar takes over Babylon and he destroys Jerusalem. And here, watch this. "And they shall take away not only all of the treasure, but some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace, the king of Babylon." Well, that is a prophecy that's actually fulfilled by another biblical prophet, Daniel. Daniel was a part of the royal lineage. And by the way, so were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these guys are fulfillment of prophecy, and they also provide us with much more prophecy. But Nebuchadnezzar comes, he takes Daniel, and he takes all of the treasures and all of the temple goods and all of the palace goods and all of the gold of Jerusalem and hoards it himself and destroys the wall and the city and the temple in Jerusalem, just like Isaiah predicted. And he does it about 200 years later, slightly less. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord, which you have spoken, is good. For he said, at least there will be peace and truth in my days." So after hearing that, Hezekiah makes this mistake. Now, Hezekiah has done some good stuff. He's prayed to God when he gets bad news. He immediately seeks wise counsel. He deals with his grief and he speaks open and honestly and directly to God. And because he does that, he opens himself up to understand the redemption that God has. But now we see his weakness and his failure, his pride. He immediately gets flattered by the king of Babylon and shows him everything. And it is this thing that Hezekiah does that Isaiah confronts him and says, look, now Babylon has seen everything. And I'm telling you, in the future, Babylon will come and take everything, including some of your descendants, not just your treasure, but some of your descendants. And Hezekiah's response to this is the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. Now, I don't know if that's a proper response or not. On one hand, I can see a good heart in that and saying, well, whatever God has decreed, God has decreed, and God is good. Therefore, this is good. And so I submit to that authority. But then you see the second part of his statement, where he says, at least there will be peace and truth in my days. Where it seems like what he's saying is more selfish than just recognizing the authority of God. It seems like what he's saying is, well, at least I don't have to deal with that. Which is odd, because it's the exact opposite of another really good king in Israel's history. I would say the best king, because that's what the Bible says about him, Josiah. It is said about King Josiah that there was no king who loved the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength like Josiah. None before him and none after him. Josiah was told that because of his commitment to God, that even though God had already set his mind on judging the kingdom of Judah, that the kingdom of Judah would not be destroyed and not receive judgment as long as Josiah was alive. Josiah didn't say, well, that's good. I don't have to deal with destruction during my time. Instead, what Josiah did was went on a mission to revive the spiritual life of Israel and destroyed every pagan temple, every high place, not only in the kingdom of Judah, but went actually up into Samaria and to the ex-northern kingdom of Israel, which was now ruled by the Assyrians, his enemy and the big bad boy on the market. And he went into their territory and destroyed everything that the northern kingdom of Israel put up as pagan worship. Because he didn't care, because that was God's land. He didn't care that the Assyrians owned it. And he destroyed all of the high places there because he was on a mission to restore the heart of worship to the people. And he performed and celebrated the greatest Passover in Israel's history, is what 2 Kings says about King Josiah. And he brought worship back to the people rather than sitting on his hands. Where Hezekiah seems a little bit more laissez-faire about his approach of saying, well, at least I don't have to deal with it. So there's a lot we can learn from this, I think. Hezekiah's experience is not unlike all of us. We all experience hard times. We all experience depressing times. We also all will experience mortality. The good things that Hezekiah did was go directly to God and pray and seek the wise counsel of Isaiah. So pray and seek wise, godly counsel. The negative thing that Hezekiah did when he was flattered, he immediately let it go to his head and forgot to go to God first. And that caused the downfall of Jerusalem. So those are lessons we can learn. Remember that God comes first. It's not a shock that Paul writes in Philippians that we should pray continually. Because if we're always praying, if we're praying without ceasing, then we're not likely to miss the opportunity to pray, rather than get sucked up in our own pride. So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for these two chapters. Thank you for the lessons from King Hezekiah. And as much as it pains us to read his story and see some of his pride, the truth is we all deal with that problem too. So it's hard to judge him for it. Help us to learn from the mistakes of the past and even from our own mistakes so that we can be sanctified further and closer to you. And God, I hope that we worship you closer and have learned more about you and have been brought closer by your word. In Jesus' name, Amen.